hope and pray that we've all come earnestly desiring, expecting the Lord to be one in our midst. Kind of the thoughts have been kind of changed a few times since I've been here today. I have in my mind about seven verses that I want to read to you. But before I do that, I want to talk to you maybe for about a minute and a half. Comment on some of the things that have gone on this morning. Particularly, there was something mentioned about traditions. Now, I'm from a part of the country that is very, very traditional. And when I started, I would visit around churches around home, but when I believe the Lord called me to preach, I was called to go other places around. And they didn't always do, and still don't do, like we did at home. And the very first thing in your mind whenever you go somewhere that don't do exactly like you do at home is, man, these people don't get it. That's the first thought that hits you, or at least that you may not say that, but it's just kind of, it's there. Well, I would visit around and I noticed nobody lines songs. Oh, man, these people don't know what they're missing. Going by them crazy notes and stuff like that. And I noticed that the preaching was not done in a sing-song type delivery. You know what I'm talking about. And where I was raised, and this is how I have believed in times past, and not because I was just hard-headed, but because it's how I was taught by some folks. If somebody is not in that manner, then they're not preaching, they're talking. You've heard that kind of idea. Okay, that's where I come from. Now, was my ideas when I started visiting a lot of churches around the Primitive Baptist. And the thing is, I had to be reproved, and it wasn't any brethren pulling me out after service and bawling me out for one thing and another. It was a lot of three-hour drives back home wondering, man, did they not get it or did I not get it? Maybe it was me that was missing something. Now, there's a variance of gifts that the Lord put into churches. And traditions can sometimes be good things, but when you hold to them more than you hold to the Bible, they can be bad things. Now, I believe that there's many different types of deliveries, and that's God called. But wherever that brother's serving, the people obviously get a lot of that type of delivery. And I appreciate what Brother Painter mentioned this morning about the needs. And I never considered the needs more than I considered just getting up and going until I started pastoring and been pastoring for about 3 years. And anymore, when I start preaching or when I start studying for a message or for a topic or whatever we've been discussing at the church, I don't necessarily just try to get it all out there as much as I try to look at the needs of the people and what's going to benefit them, and they need to hear this. You may have some folks in the church that are getting married soon, or you may have some folks that are dealing with someone that in their family have a very serious illness, or someone that has a death in the family, or somebody that has a small child, or several children, or teenagers that they're trying to bring up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And they need to hear certain things that this book has to say, and I believe that one of the things that preachers, myself included, not talking about you brethren out here, myself included before anybody else, has done in time past has been irresponsible in preaching the full counsel of this book and just done what seems easy for us. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Well, everybody knows that. Matthew 16. Well, those are sometimes when we at a loss for words in the stand, we'll just quote those verses, cause everybody to say amen. But we need to look after the needs of our people first and foremost. Okay. With that said, there's seven verses I want to read to you out of the Old Testament. You may think when I start reading, Brother Daniel, this has absolutely nothing to do with what you've been talking about. I'm going to try to show you how it does. In the book of 1 Kings chapter 6, I want to look about this temple. You'll find that book of 1 Kings in chapter 6, and I want to read the first 7 verses. And I'll read this without stopping, and that way I'm sure not to chase any rabbits before I get to kind of what's on my mind. 1 Kings chapter 6, and I want to read verses 1 through 7. And it came to pass in the 480th year, after the children of Israel were came up out of the land of Egypt, in the 4th year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month Ziph, which is the 2nd month, that he began to build the house of the Lord. And the house which King Solomon built for the Lord, the length thereof was 80 cubits, the breadth thereof 20 cubits, the height thereof 30 cubits. And the porch before the temple of the house, 20 cubits was the length thereof, according to the breadth of the house, and 10 cubits was the breadth thereof before the house. And for the house he made windows of narrow lights. And against the wall of the house he built chambers round about, against the walls of the house round about, both of the temple and of the oracle, and he made chambers round about. The nethermost chamber was 5 cubits broad, and the middle was 6 cubits broad. The third was 7 cubits broad, for without in the wall of the house he made narrow rest round about, that the beams should not be fastened in the walls of the house. Last verse we'll read. And the house, when it was in building, was built of stone made ready before it was brought thither, so that there was neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron heard in the house while it was in building. Where are we going with this? I want to liken this temple to the one that Christ built. And I realize and understand it's not the same thing, but I believe it's a type of the same thing. We'll look at these things. It goes on in the first 6 verses and mentions all of the depths and the breadths and the heights and the lengths and the cubits and how everything was fashioned and how the beams rested in the walls and things of that nature. And I want you to know that it says in the 7th verse, the house while it was in building. In other words, while all these things were being planned out and measured out, things of that nature, was built of stone made ready before it was brought thither. Now, I'm going to show you how this couldn't have been man's wisdom that was building this thing. How many carpenters do you know in the world, or have you ever seen in the world, that show up at the construction site, already have all the materials all laid out, that they don't take a level, they don't take a ruler, or anything of that nature, no hammer, no axe, no tool of iron, but they show up and everything is just ready to be fit together like they're playing with Legos or something. Man's not that smart. There's things that we have to remediate along the way. Anytime I've ever built things, and I've built small things around the house, helped build a smoke house, helped build a dog house, things of that nature, I always got something a little off here or a little off there and had to cut a little here and a little there. But this says that the temple, while it was in building, was built of stone made ready before it was brought thither. Now you take the church in the New Testament day that Jesus Christ set up and He established, and in Matthew chapter 16 He said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Listen, there's a difference in the things that God made and the things that man made, because I want to tell you, if God made something, man cannot destroy it. And if God built something, man can't tear it down. But the converse is true. If man builds it, God can bring it down. This house being built, and in the New Testament, Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But that church in the New Testament day is not just made up of whoever, wherever. They don't just walk up and down the road asking who wants to be a member, just show up, that's all you got to do. There's some effort involved in this New Testament kingdom. Every man presseth into it. There's some effort involved in this thing called church membership. Now, just because someone makes a profession of faith and is baptized, as we heard a sermon preached about that this morning, what's it mean to you? Just satisfied with filling your seat and showing up every now and then. It just don't cut it. What happens if you only eat once a day? You get awful hungry. And what happens if you only eat once a month? You're going to starve to death. But the natural body don't put up with that kind of nonsense. And I don't believe the spiritual man ought to put up with it either. I understand that 250 years ago, it was not expedient to meet three times a week, because folks could not get from point A to point B very easily. It'd take all day. Sometimes preacher had to leave out on a Thursday evening to get somewhere for a Saturday and Sunday. But in this day and time, I believe as convenient as things are made for us, I believe we ought to meet every chance we can. Now, whether that's a Friday morning, or a Wednesday night, or a Sunday morning, or a Saturday night singing, or whatever you have, I believe that God's people, their faith will be strengthened the more often we come together and worship together and seek to praise and adore His high and holy name. Now listen, there's any multitude of things out here, devices of the devil, that will distract God's people away from their true purpose, which is to serve Him. Now that's where them traditions come in. The house, while it was in building, was built of stones made ready before they were brought thither. I believe before we come into the grand old church, I believe the Lord shows us what we are by nature. The Lord shows us what we are. When we look in the mirror, we don't see the good old boy or girl that we used to be. We don't see what we always saw before, the young and successful and have all these opportunities. We see ourselves as a lowly sinner. That if any salvation was to come at all, it has to come by and through the grace of Almighty God. When we see ourselves in that situation and in that state, I believe that you are ready for membership and for baptism. There was a condition on baptism originally. Condition on that. The old eunuch said over there in the desert, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Except thou believest with all thine heart. Jesus is the Son of God." Well, that old eunuch spoke up. "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Listen, when you say that, you're saying a mouthful. What you're doing is denying all the things that this world teaches. All the doctrines that men have come up with in the last 2,000 years. And what you're doing when you say, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God," is that you're saying that my home in heaven rests solely upon His sacrifice on Calvary's cross. And I believe at one appointed time that there was a man come into the world, born of a virgin woman over there in the city of Bethlehem of Judea, as was prophesied by the prophet Isaiah in chapter 7 when he said, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel." I want to tell you, brethren, if you go out to the bookstores today, you'll find all these manner of things folks call Bibles in the shelves, and you turn over to that scripture and it'll say, "Behold, a woman shall bear a son." And don't cut it. And don't get it. If that's good enough for you, I'll tell you what, that's watered down at best. There's only one time I ever read of where a virgin shall conceive. There's an old brother told an account of it named Luke. Luke was a doctor by trade. And if there's anybody in this world that knows that a virgin can't bear a child, it would have been a doctor. But that brother, I don't believe it was no accident that he was blessed to give one of the most beautiful accounts of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ that there ever was. And when you come down as that eunuch did and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God," you're saying, "I believe He did come, born of a virgin into the world, to suffer, bleed, and die on a cross of Calvary for your sins and for mine, to make heaven an assurity for all the elect heirs of promise that will ever be born into the world." That's saying a mouthful there. That's something that the world don't like to hear. There's been any number of traditions that have come along lately. And I'm not going to say that it hasn't hurt the church, because there's been folks in our own ranks that decide they want to go off after these doctrines, what you call doctrines of devils, I reckon. There was a church in East Tennessee that closed its doors 3 years ago. And they met once a month. And years ago, it was a pretty thriving congregation. What happened was all the young folks in the community would go to church with their friends 3 Sundays a month. But the one Sunday they met, none of them would come over to the old Baptist. Eventually, when they grew up, married, went off to school, etc., there was nobody going. And we scratch our heads, wondering what's going on. This is not the Lord's fault. You cannot blame the Lord for the troubles and trials and tribulations we have in this life. Rather yet, you ought to thank Him for warning you about them. Oh, fear not if you have tribulation. The Bible said you shall have tribulation. Troubles and trials and cares are going to come in this life. Listen, what defines us as primitive Baptists is how we handle those things. The church has always been defined by its faith and practice. It's not been an institution that changes with each leader, or that changes with each century, or that changes when society changes. The traditions of this world are things that if church members get involved in, they will seriously hurt and confuse our service to God Almighty. I had some scriptures picked out I wanted to go to about that. I'll just maybe quote one of them in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. A man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be twain one flesh. Listen, society doesn't want people to hear that. In today's world, not only the secular world, but most religious denominations will purport the idea that you need to put your shoes on and wear them a few miles first before you buy them and take them home. You need to move in together. You need to shack up together. And if you do, that's fine. And we're not going to say anything about it, because they'd rather have people coming than have people doing right. What happens is it causes confusion and eventually causes destruction. I tell you, this idea of courtship has been severely hampered in today's time world. I was counseling a couple for marriage several weeks ago, and I told them this. I said, we live in a society where courtship no longer happens. Everybody believes, like Hollywood says, that there's plenty of fish in the sea. You just throw your rod in, pull you one out. You just date and date, and when you find the right one, you'll, sooner or later you'll get to know when it's time for you to settle down. That's what the world tells your young children on the radio, on the movies, on the internet, and everything else. Well, folks live that kind of lifestyle. And I told him, I said this. I said, you come together, when you come in and somebody asked somebody to marry him and you said yes and you became engaged, I want to tell you, everything that went on before has to be dead to you, because if it's not, it's going to cause you a world of trouble and a world of hurt, and somebody's eventually going to walk out and slam a door. We lived in a society or an old Baptist culture where courtship was what did happen all the time. Then a lot of those troubles and cares would escape our children before they got to them. It's something that's been kind of lost as the world has tried to educate these younger folks. I want to tell you what, brethren, if there's any educating to be done, I tell you what, we ought to educate our own people instead of depending on the world to do it. Listen, that won't do. This doctrine of this book, it's strong, and it's good and beneficial. The Lord never instituted anything that was not good and beneficial for His children. How many times have I seen broken-hearted mothers, aunts and uncles, mamas and daddies, grandmas and grandpas, because they showed up for church, and their children and grandchildren are out playing on the lake, or in our part of the country, they go to Dollywood on Sunday when Dollywood opens up. They want to do things that please the flesh. I want to tell you, brethren, I'll tell you one thing. When we start trying to serve the Lord, if we want to consistently do a better job at serving Him, what we're going to have to do is mortify the deeds of this body. We're going to have to look unto the author and finisher of our faith. The things that the flesh always wants to do, we're going to have to put that aside. Amen. The temple that Solomon built in that day and time, the Bible said it was built of stone made ready before they were brought thither, so that there was not sound of any tool or axe heard in the house while it was in building. Brethren, it was a structure that the Lord blessed to be built, and it was a structure that the Lord blessed to stand for a little while. But I want you to know that He made a promise over there to old Solomon. He said in a conditional text you'll find in the 9th chapter of this same book of 1 Kings, He said, "If thou wilt walk before me as thy father David did in uprightness of heart and integrity, and do according to all I have commanded thee, and will keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever, as I promised to David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel." But brethren, listen, I want you to know, when we read God's word, every time we see that little two-letter word, "if," I want you to know that it's a conditional text. In other words, if you do this, the Lord will bless you. And if you don't do it, the Lord's not going to bless you. There's two different ways it could go there when that word "if" is involved. And the Lord said, "If you'll live in this way, then I will keep this kingdom here, and I'll always keep a man on the throne in the kingdom of Solomon over there. But if you shall turn it off from following me," brethren, there's a lot to say in that right there. He didn't just say if you turn completely. He said if you turn it all in one little instance from following me, He said, "ye or your children, then I will not keep my commandments and my statutes which I have set before you, but go to serve other gods and worship them. Then will I cut off Israel out of the land which I have given them, and this house which I have hallowed for my name, and when I cast out of my sight in Israel, shall be a proverb and a byword for the people." I want to tell you, brethren, today, they still people in this world, that they're looking for that old temple that Solomon built back in that day. You know why they're looking for it? They don't care nothing about preserving the history of that land over there. And looking for that thing because they want to get rich, and they want to have that gold that Solomon overlaid the inner part of that temple with. But brethren, I want you to know this thing right here. I don't care what kind of Doppler or radar or sonar man ever comes out with. That old temple's not going to be found because God said, "I've hid that thing out of my sight." And brethren, if God hid it, man ain't going to find it. That thing been hid. It done away with. I've cast it out of my sight. Solomon did not walk as the Lord instructed him. Rather, he went of several different tribes and nations that the Lord told him not to go into and among and marry among. And he married among the Hittites and the Amorites and all these otherites over there, just as the Lord told him not to do. Had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Now listen, I'm not even going to talk about how ridiculous those numbers are. I will say this. Anybody that gets in that shape, it didn't get that way overnight. He didn't achieve 700 wives and 300 concubines overnight. It was a habitual sinful behavior that nobody put a stop to.
That's exactly right.
At church nowadays, you mark my words, these behaviors going on, it's habitual. And if we don't put a stop to them, they'll wind up out of proportion, just as bad as Solomon's marriage.
That's a fact.
These things going on nowadays that the church ought not to have. These forums online debating, preachers debating, whether salvation's by grace or not. I ain't got time to sit there and fool with that and read them emails. Wasting my time. There's folks still arguing about over whether there's an eternal hell or not. Listen, where I come from, we crossed that hurdle 50 years ago. If that thing keeps going and keeps going, it'll fester. Churches will split. Churches will close. And people will die outside of the church. And people will end up leaving the church and not coming back because I won't set foot back in no Baptist church because of the way they treated my daddy. You've heard that? I know 24 people that live around in and around Knoxville, Tennessee that tell me that when I call and invite them to church and ain't been in 20 years. That's foolish. You let that behavior go on. And Solomon's behavior, when he got to wife 3 and 4 and 5 and 7 and 15 and 25 and 100, you might have thought something would have registered to that man. He didn't have no time to serve the Lord. No, then people let it go on and go on and go on until the Lord said, finally, it's done. I'm gonna get Israel out of that land, and I'm going to hide this temple that you built. I don't care how much gold's in it. I don't care what it means to you. I don't care what it meant to your daddy. I'm going to hide that thing from my sight. And listen, brother, man's not going to find that old thing. We don't need it. We've been given something a lot better in the New Testament. We've been given something that cannot be destroyed. That's a temple that Jesus built. And listen, it doesn't have nothing to do with this. I compliment you, pastor, here earlier, that this is a beautiful meeting house, but it doesn't have nothing to do with this house right here. It has something to do with what the Lord's placed inside. His children.
Amen. That's right.
We got things going on in the church now. Just going to restate that again. That if we let them fester, and if we let them grow, and if we turn a blind eye to young folks not being instructed, and I want to tell you something. And I started looking for a wife. Lord bless me. Won't you send her a tape? Lord bless me to find a wife that's not only beautiful and everything I ever wanted, but she takes care of me and she prays for me and she looks after me. And I want to tell you, I wouldn't take nothing in the world for her. I want to tell you something. When I was growing up, I had no idea how to go about finding a woman. And you probably, ladies, growing up, you had no idea how to go about finding a man. That type of stuff's just not taught in the church or in most churches. I'll say that. Now, I'll tell you what. When that step is missed, that's a big step.
Yes, sir.
Folks just get up and get with anything going. Before long, you wind up with a broken home. You wind up with children nobody wants, and you wind up with split families and things of that nature. It's just as bad as when those things come up in the church and the church family splits all over the place. These steps of a godly marriage and what you look for in a mate, that needs to be taught. And I'm doing my best to try to teach you back home and pray for me in my efforts, and I'll pray for you as well. But these are steps that the church cannot afford to be irresponsible and miss anymore. We can't afford this. Now, I'm going to say this in closing, that temple that Solomon built. You finish that sixth chapter out, and you can read that and you go home. The inner part of that temple was overlaid with gold. And I like to think that's how it is a lot of times when we're in the good old church kingdom. You know, on the outside, that thing was cedar. It looked pretty. You know, this temple here, you take it in a sense that the inside's overlaid with gold. Now, on the outside, it looks awful pretty. You can warm your feet at the fire. You can get awful close. Oh, and you can hear some good things. But there's nothing like being on the inside and looking out.
Amen.
And on the inside of this place, we need to look and keep it cleaned up. Every now and then, when I get home early and things are in disarray around the house, you know, my wife will get after me because I hadn't cleaned the place up. I want to tell you, that natural house, that goes just the same for God's house. You let stuff just lay around everywhere. Things aren't used. You just throw it over here in the floor and nobody cleans up. Before long, it's just going to look tacky. You know what it's going to look like? It's going to look like everything else in the world. Now, this temple that God's given, and this house that God's given us, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, it's a lot of times likened to an old ship. And just like an old ship, you can put it in the ocean, you can put it in a lake, you can put it in a river, you can put it in a bathtub, and everything on the inside of that ship will stay safe because it holds it above the water. But I want to tell you this. You start pouring that water in the ship, what happens to the ship? It'll sink like a rock. We need to do our due diligence, and I may be preaching to myself this afternoon, but we need to do our best, and that's an everyday struggle for me. I don't know about anybody else, but we need to do our best to read God's Word and study God's Word and look to Him for help, to follow close to Him. I believe if we do these things, and I believe if we earnestly labor, keep a clean house, and serve Him. I believe the Lord will bless us all the days of our lives. May the Lord bless these thoughts.
Sing verse 306.